Apostle John opens the book of 1 John by simply pointing to the origin of Jesus Christ with these words, "That which was from the beginning." That's actually very similar to the opening of the Gospel of John. He said, "In the beginning was the Word." Now he's going to explain the Word was Jesus, down in verse 14. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." But notice what he says about the Word. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Before the foundation of the world, God had a plan. And His plan involved saving you and me from our sin. And that's why the Bible goes to great lengths to explain exactly who Jesus Christ is. Yes, we know He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, that no human male could ever be His father. And that, as John wrote, He in fact is God. He's divine. Yet He was also on this earth totally man. And one thing is absolutely certain, He was real. Look at 1 John 1. Verse 1. "That which was from the beginning." 1 John 1 verse 1. "Which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." The Apostle John and the other apostles knew personally that Jesus was real because they had looked Him in the eye and they had listened to Him teach with incredible authority, unlike the rabbis, with authority, the Word of God. They had carefully watched His every move, but they had also embraced Him and felt Jesus embrace them in return. In other words, He was not a figment of their imagination. He was real. And today, what does this all mean for you and me? Well, it means that you and I can have fellowship with Jesus and with His Father. He isn't a mirage. He isn't a ghost. He came as a man in flesh and blood who was also divine. And John's goal was simply to proclaim that message, the message of Jesus Christ. I mean the real Jesus Christ. But to experience that, we have to experience the reality of the message. Many spend their entire lives searching for something that, you know, that's real. And a lot of folks think that it's found in wealth or knowledge or thrills, conquest, power, or even religious tradition. King Solomon sought the reality of all those things. He traveled all of those avenues. And he learned the hard way all of that and more was just vanity. It was empty. He called it vanity of vanities. It was like the wind blowing. Desiring reality and something real and finding reality, we know those are two different things. It's like eating Jell-O. It's really tasty, but it's never really satisfying. And so John seeks to introduce us to the realities of Christ. Many who claim to be Christians have never experienced that. They've never experienced the reality of Jesus Christ. Now, they may have some or even a lot of intellectual knowledge of the Bible, but the catch is you would never know it by the way they live. They haven't experienced the reality. And as we study 1 John, we learn that we can experience the reality of Jesus Christ, His life, and His message in how we live. In fact, you can't experience the reality of Jesus until you live it. God revealed Himself in creation, but nothing proclaims His loving presence in this world today more than Jesus Christ living in you and me. God is clearly understood in the person of Jesus. You ever thought about that? When you looked at Jesus, the man Jesus, it's as if you were looking at Jehovah God in the flesh. Because what Jesus said was exactly what the Father in heaven would say. What Jesus did was exactly what Jehovah God in heaven would do. You look at Jesus and you're basically seeing God in the flesh. Even God the Father. His attitudes, His reactions, and His love. But now God wants the world to see Jesus as you allow Jesus to live in you. Now don't miss this. For this to happen, you have to really, truly hear the message He has proclaimed through His apostles. I mean, His ears got to be wide open. Here in 1 John 1, look at verse 5. John says, "This is the message." Now you ought to underline that. Anytime you see that kind of phrase in a New Testament book, you need to underline it because you don't want to miss it. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Notice, if you truly hear the message, you're going to be faced with the reality that you're going to have to deal with sin. That as a human being, you have a sin problem. When you're raised from the watery grave of baptism after confessing the name of Christ and repenting of your sins, that's not the end. It's just the beginning. And you get that wrong and you're going to deny the ongoing problem or challenge of dealing with sin in your life. Being born again into God's family will not destroy your temptation to sin. Wouldn't it be great if it did? But it doesn't. John makes it crystal clear. No amount of human effort can eradicate the temptation to sin. No amount of man-made rules and regulations can control that part of you. So John is trying to warn us about the reality of sin. Before obeying the gospel, many recognize they have a problem with sin in their life. In fact, if you're going to obey the gospel, you have to realize that problem. But John is now turning to Christians, to us, and saying, do you still recognize the challenges, the problems of sin right now? The Bible refers to Jesus Christ as the light of life. What does that mean for us? Well, the Bible talks about us being called out of darkness into the light, 1 Peter 2:9. Yeah, the Bible says we are children of light, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 5. The Bible teaches us that those who do wrong, they do not like the light. They hate the light. It exposes their sin, John 3, verses 19 and following. And the Bible teaches that when light shines on us, it reveals our true nature, Ephesians 5, 18 and following. And so the question is, hey Danny, can you be honest with yourself? The question is, can you be honest with yourself? John says, if we deny our sin, the truth is not in us. Isn't it amazing how much trouble some folks have admitting their sin? Now, they do that by renaming it and making it seem it's no big deal. It's so insignificant. Or they deny their sin and they shift blame to others. John is saying, come on, can you be honest about your own sin? With a lack of honesty, we not only lie to ourselves, but we also make God a liar. When we make God a liar, John is teaching us his word has no place in our lives. In fact, as you read the Bible, the Holy Spirit paints a very clear picture, and it's a picture of darkness. He paints a picture of darkness concerning the human heart. And he does it with words like all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The darkness of every heart is revealed here. Sometimes church people look down their noses at those who are outside of Christ, and yet without the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, we're no different. All are lost outside of Christ. And so, but for the grace of God, there I am. And so, here's the starting place. We have to realize the reality of the message concerning our sin. There's another way we experience the reality of Jesus, and that is through confession. Look at chapter 2 here in 1 John, verse 1. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. That's our goal. We want to live holy lives. We want to be Christ-like. And so I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he himself is the propitiation. I bet you haven't used that word this week. And it's a word that just describes an atoning sacrifice, something that pays the price for sin. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And so here's this word picture of Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's speaking in your defense when you miss the mark. That's what sin means. When you miss the mark. That's what an advocate does. How is it that Jesus is able to be an advocate for me? Well, it's because he's the propitiation. He made the atoning sacrifice for your sins and the sins of the whole world. And that sacrifice that he made qualifies him to intercede, to be an advocate on your behalf. We all know John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the world he's talking about there is not the rocks and the trees and the air and all the physical things that make up our universe. The world he's talking about is living and breathing. It's you and it's me. God so loved you and me that he gave his only begotten Son. We know that God listens to his Son because this was the purpose of him coming. This is good news. God judged sin. He condemned sin. And he laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. And he paid the price. And meanwhile, mankind so often tries to appease the wrath of God with their own good deeds. But God can only forgive us because of Jesus Christ shedding his blood for us. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 22 through 24. And I'll give you a minute. Turn there, please. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22. It's a fascinating passage. The writer is contrasting the old law sacrifices, the law of Moses sacrifices, with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Therefore, it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Those Old Testament priests would offer a sacrifice and then approach God for you in a man-made structure. But now Jesus Christ himself, who made all things, not only was the one who offered the sacrifice, he was the sacrifice, and now he's in the presence of God himself. That's why he can speak to the Father in your defense. Listen to me. It's hard to approach God's throne with confidence when you refuse to acknowledge and come clean with your sin. We're often tempted to say, well, if I have sinned, instead of just admitting, I have sinned, I have missed the mark, I have stumbled across the line. That's what the word offense means. There are so many ways to shift blame. So John is saying, I'm writing to you so that you will not sin. But if you do, here's reality. I want you to know how to take care of it. I want you to understand what Jesus Christ is doing for you today. And when you confess your sin, 1 John 1:9, because the light of the gospel has shone in your hearts and revealed to you that you have sinned, you need to understand that the Father's faithful. He's just. He's true to the blood of Christ. And so it's essential that we allow the light to expose the sin in our hearts so that we can turn from it and turn to walking again in the light. The life that is real or genuine cannot be built on lies or deception, especially about your sin. Before you can walk in the light, you have to know yourself and accept yourself. While you are totally surrendered to God. You yourself surrender yourself to God. So, some ask, well, yeah, but which sins must be confessed? Let's talk about sins. Our sins normally fall under these three categories. Let me throw this out here. Maybe there's more categories. But the first category is the obvious one, the bad things that you did. And so it's obvious because it includes anything that you thought or did or said that was ungodly or evil. The temptation here is to judge whether something's bad or good. But the Bible gives us more guidance than that. Do I confess it? I'm not sure. Is it good or is it bad? If it violates your conscience, if it leaves doubt in your mind, in your heart, then you confess it. Lord, forgive me. I missed the mark. I sinned. I stumbled across the line. In fact, in Romans 14:23, Paul talks to Christians about this very thing. And he says, but he who doubts is condemned if he eats. And the subject was, will I eat that meat that was sacrificed in the pagan temple, now sold on the street in a meat market? Or do I eat bacon with my eggs now that I'm a Jew and now I'm a Christian? Is it okay to violate those dietary laws of the old law? He says, if you doubt, you are condemned if you eat, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin. And so if you're doubting if something is right and you eat it, you sin. Don't violate your conscience. That's been trained by the Word of God. Now, the second category is good things you neglected to do. And this category is very easy and obvious to the recently bereaved or to survivors of terrible tragedies. Those folks are oftentimes heard expressing their regrets. I wish I would have, you fill in the blank. The rest of us tend to rationalize our failure to act. Well, they wouldn't appreciate it, a stranger trying to help them. They want to help themselves. So that's why I didn't help. Or I didn't call them, but if they wanted some encouragement, that phone works both ways. They could have called me and I'd have encouraged them. Or even I've got my own worries and it's just not in my nature to be there for other people. But Scripture tells us that knowing of a good thing to do and failing to do that good thing, that's also a sin. And we should confess those failures as well. James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. I once shared that passage with a man actually right out here in this parking lot. And he immediately began this very long-winded explanation of how that's actually not sin, not exactly. And he reasoned that sin is something you do because your heart is not right. And I pointed out to him that John, or James, by inspiration, is teaching us That sin is also something that we refuse or neglect to do because our heart is not right. And so that's another way that we can experience sin. And the third category of sin is the anxieties that you feel. You say you trust Jesus for the fate of your soul, but do you trust Him to get you safely through today and tomorrow and the weeks and the months and the years to come? Some people have anxiety that requires medical treatment. Most of you know that I got a few anxiety issues at home. My wife has Parkinson's. It's a lot. And so I have to help her basically do everything she does. And there's some anxiety involved in that. Sometimes we panic because we've had too much caffeine or too many decongestants. But that's not what I'm talking about. In the absence of those kind of causes, anxiety about the future, the Bible teaches us, is a lack of faith. It's a sin because Jesus told us not to worry about tomorrow, rather trust in Him when you think about tomorrow. In Matthew 6:31, Jesus said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Here's the promise, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And then we read what Paul wrote to the church at Philippi in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, when he said, be anxious for nothing. Did you feel a little bit of a challenge there? Me too. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so confess all of your anxieties. Take them to God. Because anxiety will come and overwhelm you if you don't have faith that He will provide for you and protect you. Maybe you've noticed that sometimes when you're praying, something awful from your past comes to mind. That ever happened to you? And so questions arise in my mind. Well, is that the Holy Spirit telling me that Danny's time to deal with this? Or is it Satan's trying to throw me off track with dead issues? It really doesn't matter. If you confess it right now and right there and then, admit your wrongdoing. Lord, I need to trust You. God, forgive me. And with that memory, God, take the sting from the memory of that deed. And if your heart accuses you a second time about the same sin, ask God to remove that thorn from your soul and help you to trust Him at His word. Lord, help me grow in faith and trust. When you develop this lifestyle of confession and repentance, you'll be amazed at how it clears up your prayer life, enhances and enriches your prayer life. It's awkward talking to people with whom you've had past disagreements and issues. We've all experienced that. But my, how the conversation begins to flow freely when you when you have resolved all those issues and offenses of the past and put them in the past and moved on. And we need to learn from that simple, basic part of life, because it's true with God as well. Not only will your prayers become more frequent and more confident, your entire spirit will be transformed and you will reap spiritual benefits in your daily life. Benefits like peace that surpasses understanding. The purpose of recognizing the sin in our lives is so that we can turn from it and turn to God. Confession is designed to bring us more fully into the life that God desires for us to live, because He knows that's where the blessings truly are found. 1 John 2, verses 3 through 6. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, "I know Him," and does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. I want you to chew on that for a while this week. Whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we're in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked, as Christ walked. And so go ahead. Live your life for God, understanding that you are now free from Satan's control. You are now free from living a life of guilt and shame of what you've done in the past. Live your life confessing it to God and then accepting His forgiveness while walking as Jesus walked. You'll never walk a more peace-filled path than that. If you need to come, please come now while we stand and sing.
Caring on my Lord was crucified. No.